resume the seated position. Do I? I'd be more forceful. Okay. All right. Go ahead and find your seats. Glad to have you with us today. How many here enjoy food? Anybody enjoy food? Just a few of you? That's okay, I guess. How many of you enjoy unique foods, not just your bland, you know, normal stuff, unique, different kind of stuff? That would be perfect, because I want to invite you to an event that we call Bountiful. It's over at our community garden, which is nearby our old location, right in between the old location, right next door to that. Last year, we did this for the first time, and this year, we're going to repeat, and it's a wonderful evening of really unique foods, plant-based cuisine. So, whatever. It's food that you would not find except for at super classy places like that you probably can't afford. But we're going to make it affordable for you. It's $20 a ticket or a table of six for $100. And all of the proceeds go to our Power Pack program, which is the basically the school backpacks that we pack up on Friday, send home with kids that are in food-deprived homes, and then they get to have food all throughout the weekend, and then every week we do that. This last year, we did an average of about 220 to 250 per week sending those home. So the proceeds from Bountiful go to provide food and resources for the backpack program, the Power Pack program that we do. You'll enjoy this evening. It's a great evening of amazing food. Seven different courses of food are going to come out your way. There'll be some great entertainment. The environment there is amazing. We used to call it a community garden. Actually, now we're going to call it a food forest. You like that terminology, food forest? So all of this, we have over 100 fruit trees. We have lots of different berries and different plants, and the place has been under construction for about 2 years now, and we're still under construction, sort of, but we're going to have an evening when we can just enjoy. Great environment, great time together, just a wonderful time to enjoy food and friends and just get into all that God has given us. And so I want to invite you. Do you have a question, ma'am?
I do.
I see that hand.
I actually have a comment.
You have a comment. Do you want the microphone? No. We have an open mic policy. Anytime anybody wants to talk, just come on up. Come on up. No, you cannot talk from your chair.
Here's the thing. If you came last year, you know what a cook we have. I don't even know where she is. But Megan is the cook. Megan, stand up. She does an awesome job, and you really miss something if you don't come. She is a chef extraordinaire. The girl can cook. So it's to your advantage to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. CJ pretends that she's super shy. No, but the food is amazing. Stuff that you would probably never try on your own. But it'll be an amazing experience. And so just show up for that and then benefit the Power Pack program. Feed hungry kids in our school districts, all right? All right, that is August 5th. Tickets will be for sale after church at the Connect booth just outside in the foyer. And we'll be selling those for a couple weeks. There's a limited number of people that we're going to allow to come just because of seating and also because of the amount of food that needs to be prepared. And so it'll be very limited. So you want to get your tickets quickly. And I know it's super exclusive, because that's the way we are around here. It's the classiest event in Graham. You just got to look at it that way. There's not much of class that happens in Graham, but this is one of those things. So if you aren't there, it ain't happening. Well, it'll happen anyway. It doesn't really matter. So just show up. All right, now, open up your Bibles. Enough of that silliness. Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been 5 weeks in a series on 2 Timothy, and we've made it through the first chapter and a little bit more. So really a slow pace, but we're going to pick it up today. We're going to cover about 8 or 10 verses. We are 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we talked about verse 1 all by itself, but we're going to include it in the context of what we're talking about today. So we're going to read about 11, 12, 13 verses. Here's Paul's instruction to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." In verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you give us instructions from your very heart. God, thank you that you teach us, that you enlighten us. You cause change to come about as a result of your word really getting deeply embedded into our spirits. And so, Father, I pray that that would happen today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cause this word to come alive in us, open up our hearts so we can understand, that we could actually live these things out. God, that you would create change in us as a result of hearing your word and acting upon it. I trust you to do that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is going to be a message that is probably not a real popular kind of message because of the culture that we live in. The culture that we live in is one that shuns hardship and shuns difficulty. We have kind of we even have terminology for it, like couch potato. We have a couch potato kind of a culture where difficulty includes the batteries on the clicker don't work anymore, and we have to refresh them. Or as we're sitting there, we run out of dip, but we have too many chips, and it's like, oh, so hard of a life. I got to go all the way to the fridge, get more dip, so I can continue to eat my chips. This is the culture that we live in. It's a difficult, difficult life that we live, for sure. Paul talks about the idea of hardship as something that we should embrace. He talks about difficulties as something that are normal, and yet at the same time, not to be shunned, but to be part of life and live life through hardship, that we would endure hardship, not just to barely make it through hardship, but that we would embrace hardship so that hardship can have its full work in us, that God can do what he needs to do through that hardship. We have a difficult time with this because our lives are easy. We're told that life should be easy. Maybe I should put it that way. That our lives should be kind of carefree, and that the more advanced we become in our society, that the less suffering we should encounter. But what we find is that's not always true. That as a result of just the human condition, we find that struggling and suffering is always with us. How many have never suffered hardship ever? You just wrecked everything. I just. All right, he's the only one here? Okay, as long as you're the only one, okay, you're okay then. Most of us have encountered hardship. Some of you had some this past week. You encountered something. Most of you have encountered something for sure in the last few months. Some of you, it was today. It was this morning when you got up. It was just something happened, and it's like, oh my goodness, you would not believe what happened to me today. We have struggles that happen as a result of just living, and they take lots of different forms, But what Paul is really talking about is this idea that hardship shouldn't be such a surprise to us, that hardship shouldn't be something that we run from, but that we should just say, okay, here we go again. And we just dive right in and start dealing with it. They take all kinds of different forms, and we'll talk about some of that a little bit later on. But a lot of what Paul has to say about this is that we would willingly embrace hardship for the sake of the gospel. That because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, then we willingly embrace what struggles come as a result of that. He talks about don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this world. Don't get so involved with what's going on around us in the culture that we live in that we pull ourselves out of the real battle that we are a part of as a result of being Christ followers. He talks about being disciplined like athletes, that we compete according to the rules, that we push through. He talks about being a hardworking farmer, one who toils by the sweat of his brow to see a future reaping in our lives in some way, shape, or form. He talks about all these things in the context of endure suffering, embrace suffering. That we look at it in terms of an expectation rather than a surprise is kind of foreign to us, because most of the time when we go through struggles, questions pop up in our minds. Questions like this: why is this happening to me? Why would God allow this? Why hasn't God taken care of this? Where is God in this whole thing? Why am I going through these difficult times? This should not be. And really, that's not true. We need to have a healthy theology of suffering, because all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we see people going through struggles. And struggles should not catch us by surprise. It shouldn't be like, no, I must be doing something wrong. I must be living wrong because I'm struggling. What we find is the righteous people and unrighteous people all have struggles. It's just part of being human. We see it all through the Old Testament, starting right off at the very beginning of creation. We see Adam and Eve struggling. They struggle with sin. Then they struggle with each other. And then they struggle with God. And their kids struggle with each other. One kills the other. Struggling, hardship, all kinds of stuff just comes into play immediately. And all through the history of Old Testament and New, we see people struggling one after another, one after another. Moses struggled. King David struggled. King Solomon struggled. The prophets struggled. We move into the New Testament. We see that they're struggling all through that to the original 12 disciples. All struggled with different stuff that had to be dealt with and big serious issues. All of them eventually were martyred except for John, who died of old age in exile. Then we see the later New Testament characters also going through tons of struggle. We see Apostle Paul talks about his struggles a lot. Suffered over and over and over again. Mostly not because of his own stuff, but for the sake of the gospel. And then we see Paul talking to Timothy and say, hey, you will suffer. Don't be surprised when suffering happens. Hardship is part of life. So get used to it and embrace it. And this was one of his major instructions to Timothy. And about three different times in the two different epistles that he wrote to Timothy, he tells him, buck up, hold up under struggling, under hardship. When troubles and persecution come your way, toughen up. They come through temptations. They come through illnesses. They come through lost jobs, hurting finances, broken relationships, persecutions that come as a result of our faith. They come in all shapes and forms, but what we must understand is they do come. They just will come. And we must bear the weight of those sufferings. Sometimes they come as a result of our own sinful choices. We get ourselves into lots of messes, right? Some of you don't. I get it. You know, you're pretty much perfect, and that's really cool for you. But for the rest of us, we struggle as a result of our own sinful choices. I've never had other people inflict as much persecution on me or struggling on my own self as I have inflicted on me. I have been my own worst enemy for most of my life. Other people have not hurt me as much as I have hurt me. And you might be able to say the same thing if you are really insightfully honest. So, sometimes as a result of the sinful choices of others, we suffer, right? Sometimes people do inflict suffering on us because of what they do, and we're just part of the wave of, you know, garbage that comes along afterward. We catch the debris, and that happens as well. But sometimes suffering happens just as a result of living in this sinful world, that we live in a fallen world. And for as no cause that we brought on and no cause that somebody specifically brought on me, but I just live in a fallen world, and so as a result, I catch a lot of garbage that comes as a result of that. It just happens. And we have to understand, sometimes troubles come our way and we don't deserve it, we think, and we certainly didn't do anything to encourage it, but it just comes our way. Struggles happen. And we have to know this as a basic understanding. That's why Paul was talking to Timothy. He's saying, hey, stuff is going to happen that's going to shake you. It's going to rattle you up a little bit. It's going to cause you to wonder, where is God? Why am I going through this? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why is this happening to me? He said, hey, just understand that it will happen. And if we know that, it helps us to bear up under it. And he gives them some specific instruction as to how to do that. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this. And this is one of those beloved promises that we would not love to hang on our refrigerator. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He doesn't say, because of the fact that I've overcome the world, you won't have anything ever bad happen to you. He says, in the world, in this world, you will have troubles. You will. But there's this idea that along with the troubles, we also are finding ourselves in him, and he helps us through. He's overcome the world, and so he can bear us up as we go through those kinds of struggles. The Apostle Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. If these struggles are originating as a result of the enemy really coming after you, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, he didn't say, and God will never let you suffer as a result of those that attack of the enemy. He says, after you have suffered a while. I really would like that promise changed a little bit, you know. After you really don't, you won't have to suffer at all, actually. It's awesome. He says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, as a result of the suffering, he will do these things. He will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish you. So as we go through these troubles, God is working. He's always at work in us, in our troubles and in our good times, but I believe he works mostly in our troubles. The hardships that we go through are much more enriching for our lives than the easy times. Don't really learn a lot when everything is going well, because we just assume that it's because we're pretty awesome people. Nothing's going bad because I'm pretty good. I'm a great person. I've just lived right, and things just go my way. Don't really learn a lot in those kinds of times. But when struggles hit, drives us to our knees. And when we go to our knees, we find that, you know what, maybe I'm just not all that awesome. And maybe I've got stuff that God needs to work into me. And as he does that, it says that he does those things. He brings about this restoration, and he confirms himself to us, and he strengthens us in the middle, and then he establishes us in him as we go through struggles. And so we got to get this idea that struggles and suffering and hardship are just a part of life. And especially as believers in an unbelieving world, it's even more prominent of a feature of our lives, that we will struggle as a result of, because we're in opposition to the world that we live in. And because of that, we will face more struggles than the people who are a part of the system. It's just part of this life. Now, to endure these struggles and these hardships is more than just, am I going to be breathing at the end of it? But it's more like, how am I going to go through these kinds of struggles? How am I going to go through hardship? Am I going to end up in a better place than I was when I started? That's more of the idea of this enduring process. Even in the midst of the hardship, are you going to be able to handle it as if there were no hardship? Is your dependency upon God going to be the same or better? Is your mindset or your reaction to this, is it going to be just as it would have been if you weren't going through the troubles? Or is it going to be, you know, miserable and horrible, and finally you just kind of drag yourself out of the muck and mire? I believe this the idea of this enduring has more to do with the thought of being able to be victorious in the middle of the struggles as well. That we understand that going through struggles is not, I die all the way through, and then finally I take a breath at the very end and I'm okay. But it means that we're understanding who God is, even in the midst of trouble, that we understand who God is and what he's doing in us. And as a result of that, he's building us up in the middle of that. That's enduring more than just surviving. As Christians, we should be turning to God for our suffering. When we are suffering, we turn to him immediately. We say, God, you're the only one who can really rescue me in this. And that's one of the reasons that suffering is such an enriching process for us, because it brings us to the point of dependency upon God. It causes us to abandon our foolish self-sufficiency. It causes us to walk away from the idea that, yeah, I'm pretty stinking awesome. It causes us to realize that, man, we don't have anything really under control. We'd like to control everything, but we really don't have much control of a lot in our lives. This point was really driven home to me. One of the mission trips we went on was into Thailand, and we're out in the farm country with some real native indigenous peoples, and torrential rains were happening at the time, and people have planted their rice paddies all along the riverbanks, and the rivers rose and washed out all of their work. The terraces were washed out, and the crops were washed out, and we were in a little hut with she looked to be 80 years old. I don't know how old she was, but a little lady who had been planting and digging and cultivating her soil. And after this, we were asking her, how do you handle seeing all of your work just washed away? And through an interpreter, about two interpreters actually, she was able to tell us that this is why we have to have God in our lives, is because this stuff always happens to us. And if we're not relying upon God, we starve. And that kind of an idea just was so foreign to us, to be able to not control anything and to understand that nothing is really within our control. And we'd love to think that we're in control. We love to think, no, I got it all handled. My life is pegged. I've got everything dialed in pretty smoothly across the board so that I can manage all of these aspects of my life. But in reality, we have very little that we can control. We can't control much at all. We can't control almost anything except for the very things that we make choices to do. That's all we can control. We can't control anybody else's choices. We can't control any of our environment. We can't control our weather. We can barely control our own thermostats, right? We certainly can't control our DVRs. We don't even know what to do with those. And so how in the heck are we supposed to think that we can control our surroundings? It's crazy to think that way. But as we get this mindset, it frees us up from the idea that, no, if I have troubles, it's because I didn't control things well enough. That's ludicrous to think that way. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul writes, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, this is a tough one. We rejoice in our sufferings. Not a lot of people say, I can't wait for suffering to come along because I need a little joy in my life. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Anybody needs some endurance, then you need to suffer. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. If we really expect to be built up in our faith, if we really expect to be staunch followers of Jesus Christ, then we must expect to go through suffering. We must fight through those kinds of moments and establish ourselves in Christ in those times. It should not be a mystery, and it shouldn't be unexpected. It should be one of those things that we say, this is for my building up in the faith. My endurance here is absolutely essential if I'm going to grow up in Jesus. I think we've been fed some Kool-Aid in this area of in Christianity about suffering, that we've drunk the Kool-Aid that says, you know, if you're living right, God will just continue to bless you and you'll never have any struggles. It's foolishness. It is not true. And the idea of living out our best life right now is a myth, because our best life is not in this life. Our best life is yet to come. And if we're to think that this is all there is and I've got to live this very best thing right now, then we're going to be very, very disappointed, because that paints a really dreary picture of heaven. If my best life is now and heaven's secondary, then I'm not really that anticipating heaven, because it's like, I'm going to live it now. This is my shot. It's not going to happen here. And that's why we need to set our sights further out. We need to endure this life and live through this life and grow up in this life, but look forward to the future that God has for us, our ultimate future. Romans 8:28, Paul said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together, even suffering, even struggles, even those crazy hardships that we have to go through, they all work together for good. For those who love, who are called according to his purpose. Now, Andrew Murray was a South African missionary. He said this, in time of trouble, say first, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this strait place. In that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And lastly, say, in his good time, he can bring me out again. When and how, or how and when, he knows. Therefore say, I am hereby, one, God's appointment, two, in his keeping, three, under his training, and four, for his time. Man, that is rich. And if we were to understand struggles in that light, it would change our perspective. It would change the way we deal with the stuff that comes our way. We really must trust in the sovereignty of God. Does God really know us and have a plan for our lives? Do we really believe that? And if we really believe that, do we believe that he can control that much of it so that what happens in my life, he is in charge of? Can we believe that? We don't want to believe that a lot of times, because sometimes the stuff that comes our way isn't very pleasant. We would never want to think, God is inflicting me with this struggle. But God knows us, and he knows what we need. And he knows the things that we're going to go through, and he knows the things that he wants to produce in us through that. Now, even when we choose to sin and bring pain and torment to ourselves, doesn't mean God did that, but it means he's going to work good in that. It means that he's going to take that hardship that you're going through, and he's going to work it for the good, because he is all-knowing and he is all-loving toward us. Cares about his people a great deal, and that we would go through something for his glory and for our good is what he really wants. Even if that doesn't really jive with our American Western culture mindset, that's what the Bible would say. So then he goes into this idea that there's three different characters or three different vocations that he can compare this idea of going through struggles with. And the first one is a soldier. And he talks about soldiers in this way. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, when we're going through struggles, if we have the mindset of a soldier who says, I'm not going to get entangled in civilian, I'm not going to get bogged down by the stuff that I live around here, live in around here. I'm not going to get entangled in civilian pursuits. I'm going to be focused on my mission. I'm going to be focused on what he's called me to do. I have a commanding officer who has designated me to be a part of a certain mission that he has designed me for, and as a result of that, I must be focused on that. I can't get bogged down. You don't see a bunch of soldiers getting shipped off to Iraq and setting up souvenir stands. You know, it just seems kind of, what? That wouldn't really happen that way, would it? It's a civilian pursuit. Why would they do that? They're soldiers. Now, as we get that idea about the kingdom, we can extrapolate that a little bit and say, why, if we're called on mission to perform something for our commanding officer, why would we get bogged down in all the stuff that goes on around us? Civilian pursuits. And we see in Scripture that there was that same kind of a dynamic happening even back in when the Bible was being written. At one point, there's a guy named Demas. And Demas was a traveler with Paul. He was part of the gospel team that would go around from place to place, establishing churches, preaching the gospel. And at one point, he was with Paul doing a good job. And then eventually, Paul comes around and says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world more than the gospel, more than the kingdom." And so it's not unique to our age that people get entangled in civilian pursuits. But Paul says, don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. Don't get entangled. We have to live in this world, but it doesn't mean we have to buy in and invest everything we have into this world. We're part of this kingdom mission. We're born for more than that. We're not born just to establish our lives here and only live for this and the now. What we're born for is to give our lives to kingdom cause, for the mission for our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. That we're moving forward as a result of what he's done for us. And we're going to share the gospel. We're going to proclaim the kingdom. We're going to establish life in church. We're going to establish other people and disciple other people. This is what our mission is. It's not so that we can live a happy life now. Although all those things do bring joy. He next talks about the athlete. He says, the athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Essentially, I think what he's saying here is you don't become godly by accident. It's not a kind of a random thing that happens like, I just woke up and I'm way more godly now. We just wake up one morning and we're so spiritual. You know, we only have thoughts of heaven and no sin ever attracts us and there's not a temptation that even assaults us anymore. Just bam, I'm done. Just doesn't happen, does it? An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, unless he's disciplined in his pursuit. Now, in the games that Paul was referring to, one of the major rules was that if you didn't train for 10 months out of the year, you couldn't even compete in the games, which is quite a story. And we can compare that to Olympic athletes of our day as well. Training is an amazing regimen of just constant activity and diet and exercise and rest, and all of those things are so necessary if you're going to compete at that high of a level. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he says that about us in our Christian life. He says, are you going to actually compete in the games? Are you actually going to be a competitor? Or are you just going to kind of, you don't compete in the Olympics by, you know, going on a 2-mile jog twice a week. It's just not enough, right? Oh, I almost broke a sweat today. I think I'm ready. It really doesn't happen that way. I just get a kick out of, you know, the different things that we come up with. Take this pill and you can eat whatever you want and you won't get fat. Really? Take this little exercise routine, you won't even break a sweat, but you're going to be in amazing shape at the end of it. This stuff is a sham. But this is what our hearts long for, and we apply that into the Christian realm as well, don't we? We say, hey, I'm going to be super spiritual. Do you pray today? No, I don't have time. Did you read your Bible at all this week? Well, a verse or two, yeah. But how are we going to grow? Unless we dive into training, how are we going to grow? Is this just going to happen to us magically? If I show up at church enough and have this guy scream at me enough, I'm going to be just super cool. No. If we don't apply ourselves to training, to discipline, what is our expectation of that? Man, I wish I knew more of the Bible. Okay. And I don't get what the hesitation is. I really don't know how to pray. Well, gotta practice. I don't understand a lot of the stuff that most of the people other than me understand. Well, there's ways to fix that. We have to have a disciplined approach to the games that we're involved with. If we really get what we're trying to compete for, we have to invest ourselves into the process. Compete according to the rules. I don't know a lot of people who are really into serious competition who don't care if they win or not. You know? Most of the time we compete so that we can win something. Now, we live in a day and age. Now, when I grew up, we had this time when we actually had to win something to get a prize. I know. This is the weirdest thing ever. People had to win to get a trophy. And I remember trophies were like the ultimate because I always got ribbons, you know, and they're always like yellow, which means fourth place, which is not cool when there's six competitors, you know, like I didn't even finish in the top half. I got fourth place. Wow. But the winners would get trophies. Now you show up. Here, you showed up. Participation award. It's like a 6-foot trophy. Nice job. Like, I'm such a winner. This is not the kind of competition that Paul is talking about to Timothy. He's talking about competition to win, to actually beat your fellow competitors, to move beyond the crowd, to go and pursue the end, get to the finish line in great style. This is what he's talking about. And he says, if you want to win, you got to compete according to the rules. You got to train. You got to be disciplined. You got to move. You got to go far and fast. And if we do that, there is a prize waiting for us at the end. The third analogy that he makes is one of a farmer. Now, the farmer is definitely not as exciting as a soldier or as an athlete, right? Farming sounds kind of boring in comparison. You know, there's the rush of being in a fight and the battles going on around you, and then there's this crowd screaming from the stands for the athlete to go, 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 and there's the farmer just plodding away out in the field with a little hoe, crack on the rocks, and there's a weed, pull that. Oh, there's a seed, put that in. Pretty exciting stuff. But the necessity of having the mindset of a farmer falls into play in this idea that he talks about of the hardworking farmer is the first to share in the benefit of what comes out of his work. And he works hard, and he's out in the sun, and he's cracking, you know, hard soil with some kind of a hoe or something like that, and just, man, pulling rocks and digging weeds and just a terrible, terrible, unexciting, boring kind of thing. But he's hardworking, and as we work hard, he just says, keep working hard, keep working hard, keep putting seed in the ground, keep putting seed in the ground, keep pulling weeds out of the ground, keep working hard, and eventually, now, the farmer, if there is no thought that eventually something's going to come out of this labor, why would we do that? I was just talking to an older lady, probably close to 70. Didn't say old, I said older. If you're close to 70, you're not old, you're just older, okay? But I said, man, you are a hardworking person. And she's just picking weeds. She picks weeds all the time. She said, I love this. Nobody loves this. Why are you doing this? She said, no, I experience such joy by pulling weeds and causing this thing to look so nice. Oh, that's beautiful. So now you clap, but you could experience this same joy, right? It's easier to experience that joy for somebody else, right? I'm glad that you love pulling weeds. You're crazy. Yeah, that kind of thing. Katie, would you stand up? Stand up. She's not the older woman, okay? She's not the 70-year-old woman I'm talking about. But anyway, She heads up our landscaping team around here, and she loves to pull weeds too. So, yeah. So if you have a penchant for pulling weeds and you're really excited about that, you got to talk to Katie. That was a really unashamable plug for her. All right. Anyway. Paul is talking about this idea, though, that we just go out and we work and we work and we work, not thinking about, at the end of the day, I'm going to have this amazing harvest. No, not the end of the day. Maybe not even the end of the month. Maybe at the end of the season, if weather doesn't come down on me and if there isn't some unforeseen calamity or if there, as long as I'm working at it. Now, you never see a lot of production from a field that gets plowed, planted, and abandoned until the harvest, right? It takes care all the way through. But at the end of it, there's this harvest. For a farmer, it's exciting to come back in at the end of a week and say, I think my corn grew like a couple inches this week. That's exciting. It's not very exciting. But to a farmer, that's really exciting. For us as believers, we put seed into the ground, and we work hard at developing our endurance through those kinds of activities. And at the end of the day, we don't see much production. At the end of a week, we don't see. At the end of a month, but at the end of years of doing that over and over and over again, we start to see this building up of who we are in Christ. We get to see this character being established. We get to see our endurance being built up to the point where we can handle more and more stuff because we're just faithfully plugging away. And this is what God is asking of us, to be hardworking farmers, have this mindset of a hardworking farmer. I've told you before that I'm really into trees. I love trees, and fruit trees and nut trees are even more cool. But nut trees take, like walnut trees, take between 12 and 20 years to reach maturity so that they're actually bearing a decent-sized crop. Now, nobody wants to plant a tree that's not going to yield anything for 20 years. But we have to have that kind of a mindset, this long-term mindset. I was talking to somebody who was had a tree farm, and he was planting fir trees, seedlings, and he's about 50 years old. I said, wow, you must really think you're going to live a long time. And he said, no, this is for my children, and maybe not even for them, maybe for my grandchildren. They're going to have a great harvest at some point in time. And this is the mindset that we have to have, this long-term view of what we're doing right now is going to eventually bear fruit, but not in the immediate. It's not going to be a lot for us. All right. So if we are to have this idea, this mindset, then we can start dealing with our suffering and our struggling in a whole different way. One of the things, and this we'll close with this, is one of the greatest ideas that we can kind of cultivate in our minds to help us go through struggles, this idea of looking to Jesus. The idea that Jesus went through everything that we've ever faced, he has experienced. All of our junk was laid upon him. All of our sin was put upon him on the cross. And so as a result of that, he experienced all of our stuff. And he knows us. He knows how difficult life is. He knows the struggles that you face. He knows the emotional, the physical, the spiritual issues that you will deal with. He understands this. And all of that was laid on him all at one point in time. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews writes this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you think that you are in this all by yourself? Do you think you're the only one that has ever struggled? Do you think the struggle that you're in is going to overcome you? It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Let's have the worship team come up. The struggles that you face, the things that you go through, Jesus has gone through them with you and before you. And a mindset that we can have to help us follow in his steps would be, it says to look to him or use him as an example. He saw what was way ahead. He didn't look at the pain and the suffering that was coming his way and go, oh boy, this is going to be great. But what he did do, it says, is he saw beyond the pain and the struggles to the joy that was set way up ahead so that he could get through the struggles and the suffering so that he could have the ability to make it through that so that eventually he'd be able to achieve this great joy. And that's exactly what has happened. As he was suffering on the cross and going through all of that with our sins laid upon him and going through all the throes of death that were on him and the taunts and the different ways that people were persecuting him at the time, all of that would be very easy to get discouraged from, but instead he looked to the joy that was up ahead. He looked beyond what he was going through, and this is an example for us, that we look beyond the things that we're going through, that we look beyond to the joy that is set before us. All right? Let's stand and sing this song.